Our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Acts chapter 20. We begin reading at verse 17. Read to the end of the chapter. The context here is that Paul was at Ephesus, where he labored for some 3 years. Then after the riot at Ephesus, he was forced to leave, and he went to Greece, particularly to Philippi, where he was for 3 months. Then he was determined to return back to Antioch, to Syria, but the Jews laid in wait for him, so he was forced to change his plans. And from there, he went to Troas. He went there with 7 other men. There he preached. And then he dispatched these 7 men in a ship and walked to the next port where they were going to pick him up. And at that time, he decided, originally he was going to go to Ephesus one last time, but he decided to bypass Ephesus and called the elders to himself for one last time before he goes to Jerusalem, where he will be taken captive. So that's where we pick it up at verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And now what follows is our text. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And that's the end of our text, but we read on. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all swept and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this particular word of God this morning for a number of reasons. It is very fitting to the occasion this morning. Number one, because we ourselves as a congregation are proceeding through the book of Ephesians. So the context to this passage is very familiar to us. We know the church at Ephesus and how it came into being. And we know the history of this particular church and how that this church would be a good, solid, faithful church in spite of the fact that in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ himself rebuked this church for leaving its first love, that they would exist as a faithful, true church for many hundreds of years, well into the 5th century. Also, this particular text is referred to twice in the form for the ordination of elders and deacons. Also, this happens to be a text that was recently brought to your own elders and deacons by the church visitors of Classis East. The church visitors of Classis East, who visit all the councils of the churches in Classis East once a year to bring them the Word of God and review the books of the churches and to encourage and admonish, brought this particular word to all the consistories and did so for good reason. For the same reason, this word is brought to you this morning, because it sets forth the one primary main duty of every single office bearer in the church of Jesus Christ. Although this word is particularly spoken to elders, he speaks to these elders using words that we might perhaps associate with ministers. So that's important. Assigned to the office of elders to whom he's speaking is the work of the minister. That's important. But also, there is a reference here to deacons. So much so is the reference so direct that it's very possible that the deacons from Ephesus were also there witnessing what the apostle has to say. That's brought out in chapter 30 or verse 35, where he tells them that among the word that he brought the elders and the church was how that they ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's referring to the work of the diaconate. And it's for this reason, too, that importantly, maybe you noticed it in the form that we read, that the word minister or ministration is applied not simply to the man we often call the minister, but rather is used in the form and refers to the elders also, and also the deacons. They are all ministers. They are all servants. And that's brought out in the passage here, where they are also called shepherds. Every one of them is a shepherd. Not just the one we call the minister. Elders and deacons also are shepherds. And shepherds, of course, of the flock. And this text reminds us the flock is the flock of God. So this morning we consider the good shepherds of God's flock. Good shepherds of God's flock. We notice in the first place their calling, then their qualification, and finally the motivation for their duty, their work. The most basic essential calling. In other words, take what was written in the form for ordination and what we just read and boil it down to its most basic essence. And you will have what you find here in this passage, which is why it's referred to in the form. And that most essential basic calling of office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ is to be shepherds. Shepherds. It is not just the minister who is a shepherd. The elders are shepherds. And the deacons are shepherds. As much as you are all the sheep and the flock. So if you ask yourself what you expect of your office bearers, and the office bearers ask themselves what God expects of me, it is simply this: to be a good shepherd. Now that's not mentioned directly in the passage, but it is made clear and mentioned. I think even the young people who are reading verse 28 can get that sense from its reading. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Taking heed refers to being a shepherd, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now notice, to feed the church of God. That word feed in English is a different word than shepherd. But in the original, that is not the case. In the original, the word to feed is the very same word for shepherd. And it's the exact same word as sheep. In other words, the word sheep, the word shepherd, and the word to feed are all the same basic word. We may read it this way: to take heed to the flock, to shepherd the church of God. Now, rightly, the translators, as they often do, understand that the basic function of a shepherd is to feed. Clearly implied is other things such as protect, but the main calling is to feed. And notice that this is the calling of the elders. This is not the calling that the apostle lays upon the minister, but this is the calling he lays upon the elders, and the elders in particular, and as a body. That is worth noting, because we, by our own attitude and language, often misunderstand. Who is it that we call the pastor? Do you know what pastor means? The word pastor, that's the popular name for the minister. It's the word for shepherd. That's why we talk about things being pastoral. There's a famous symphony called the Pastoral Symphony. It's the word for shepherd. It's about sheep. It's about flocks. To be a pastor is to be a shepherd. But if we're going to be consistent, you really ought to call all your office bearers pastor. Some prefer pastor over reverend. That's all right. But have you ever thought about calling your elders and deacons pastors to remind them what their calling is? Imagine the attitude of the congregation and even the elders and deacons if that's how you address them. Well, hello, Pastor so-and-so. Why don't you come in? And that was a reference not simply to your minister. It would put things in their proper perspective, and it is entirely biblical. Feed the flock. This is the one calling of the office bearers. And obviously, what they are to feed the flock is equally obvious. What they are to feed the flock, what they are to feed you, and don't forget, to feed me, the elders to whom the apostle is calling have a duty to feed also the one we call the minister, is the word of God. That's evident when the apostle himself prefaces these words with his own ministry. And he says about that ministry, I labored day and night. I labored publicly and privately from house to house. And I never once brought to you anything else but the whole counsel of God. Notice that, the whole counsel of God. That is, the entire Word of God. Not just a part of the Word of God, not just my favorite texts, but the entire Word of God. If you would like to know, for example, what the apostle meant by bringing the entire counsel of God, simply read the book of Ephesians. We are going through that book. You can go through part of it in your mind. Think of all the doctrine that he brought, doctrine about the church itself, about the truth of God concerning us, about our election, about our redemption, about the inheritance that is kept up in store, about the Spirit who is given as the first fruits, about the church as the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. In chapter 5, there is the admonition to walk in love. And then there's all kinds of practical admonition about how to live with one another, about how to care for one another, how to live according to the law of God, how to submit to one another. There's instruction to husbands. There's instruction to wives. There's instruction to children. There's instruction to workers and employers. That's the Word of God that is to be brought. That he has in mind also that what is to be fed the flock is the Word of God and only the Word of God is clear also when he goes on to commend them to the Word of God. Here he is leaving. He will see their face no more. Doubtless they are sad. They are discouraged. Jesus left. The apostles are leaving. What do we have left? He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You understand those are the same things. The word of his grace is the word of the Holy Scriptures. And that's the word inscripturated. The same as the word incarnated. It is the word of God in Jesus Christ. It is worth noting that this morning, beloved people of God, that this is all the office bearers of this church should bring to you, and it's all you need. I mention this because it's very popular today for office bearers and churches to bring everything but the Word of God to the people. They feed the people with entertainment, the latest philosophical and scientific ideas, with jokes and anecdotes, with earthly wisdom, even perhaps with their own earthly experience, or simply bring companionship. Maybe they bring, as deacons, only money. If so, they have failed miserably in their job. In fact, it is the idea of the text that all such does not feed. And it's good for office bearers and the congregation to be reminded of that. That in your distress and your sorrows, if your distresses and sorrows have anything to do other than the Word of God, then they are illegitimate. And by bringing the Word, you remind them of that. It's a reminder that often what we think we need, what we think we need is companionship or a pat on the back. We need someone to say, I feel your pain. I know what you're going through. There's others that have it worse than you. No. What needs to be brought is the Word of God and the whole counsel of God. That Word needs to be brought even when the deacons are giving money. And go back to the form and notice how the form even puts it. That what they really bring is the Word. Without that Word, that money only serves as heaps of coal. It is a curse. Everything is accursed apart from the word of God. Elders need to be reminded of this. Know this from experience, as a minister even. Elders will tell you about this. Often when they are called in, when they get involved in something, whether it be a great tragedy, a death, a sickness, or whether it be a matter of one's walk of life, conversation, then one says, "What do I say? What do I have to bring?" All you have is the word. And you have to go back to the words of the apostle who's leaving, who will soon be captured and soon killed. "I commend you to God and to His word. If you would bring only that to the sheep, you will have fed them." To remind ourselves what we need, what is our food, that what sustains us is the word and only the word. Now there's something else that we need to be reminded of, especially since he's speaking to elders, which is how in particular now do elders carry this out? And I remind you that this word is a word that comes to the elders first. We know that there's a distinction in the office of elder. There are the elders who rule well, and there's the elders who labor in the word and doctrine. We read that in the form. And the form says that there are those elders who do not labor in the word, and that might make us misunderstand what the scriptures actually teach. We ourselves may have a misunderstanding about this. The scriptures teach that the primary calling to feed the flock does not come to the minister directly. Get that wrong, and soon ministers will be preaching what they want to preach. And when the elders tap them on the shoulder and say, "A minister, we have something to say about your preaching or your ministry," then he will resist. Then soon he imagines he is a law unto himself. He can say whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. That is never good. The calling to teach and to preach and to bring the word comes to the elders. When's the last time that someone had a complaint about the food and they went to the elders? And then it's often customary for elders, when they get such a complaint, to go back to the minister. Have to understand who has the calling to feed. It is fairly well known that I, for example, bristle when elders on family visitation ask the family, "Are you being fed?" I think I know what they mean, but that's the wrong question. Does your mother, after she set the table and placed the beef roast and mashed potatoes on the table and watched you eat them, ask you, "Are you being fed?" No, of course not. Do you understand that what is preached here and what you receive through your ears and by faith is brought to you by the elders, not me? This is the text that reminds us of that. So that's the first way the elders feed the flock. They hire someone, typically, to do that, to labor in that word and in that doctrine, to be skilled in it and do it in a way that they cannot. They do it indirectly. But that does not mean now that they are not feeding the flock. That does not mean now that I am feeding the flock as a minister or pastor. No, they are. And they hold the primary responsibility as to the quality and the content of the food. Number two, they do that directly. Anyone that has the notion that the elders who rule may rule in any other way than bringing the Word of God have elders that will not rule well. Elders have a calling to bring the Word directly and always the Word. When, for example, there's a discipline case, there is a temptation, a weakness of elders to discuss things. Perhaps even to talk about things. Often the word that simply needs to be brought is stop doing what you're doing. And here is the warning from the Word of God that you need to hear. Oh yes, oftentimes people will bristle, make accusations, but you have brought the Word, and that's what you bring. And let the Word feed. Let the Word do its work. Now, also importantly, notice that part of feeding the flock, part of shepherding, is also to protect. So much is this a part of it that one can hardly distinguish what the apostle is talking about. Notice the admonition is take heed to the flock. That is, watch over them. Care for them. Make them your interest. That all by itself is very, very important. Once an elder is installed into office, once a minister is installed into office, he has one goal, one objective, one job. Watch. Take heed over the flock. Even though we have what we call part-time elders, we often have men in the office of elder who have other jobs, who are very busy, busy with their own homes, busy with their own jobs. The primary calling is take heed of the flock. So important is this that if the congregation and even the elders themselves think that the work suffers because the elders are too busy, then hire some. That used to be done in the old days where the minister was not the only one on the payroll. The churches had no problem telling men important, men needed to take heed to the flock, we will pay you. Quit your job and go to work. We need you in the flock. The churches suffer, and they suffer terribly when we have huge congregations and the only shepherd and pastor is the minister. And if that's the case here, where you think the flock is suffering and the pastoral needs are not being met and the food is not sufficient, then look at the elders. That is their job to take heed, and that includes feeding. But notice also protecting. It's very strange that the calling is to feed the church of God, and then immediately he talks about wolves, and you would think, well, what does feeding have to do with wolves? And the answer is because sheep that are fed get fat, and fat sheep attract wolves. And if there's wolves running around, the sheep cannot feed. Sheep need calm pastures. They need still waters. They need peace. So an important part of feeding the flock is protecting them from wolves, and that's actually referenced twice in the form. The form brings up, even cites, this text as an important part of the work of the elders to protect the flock from wolves. Now the apostle here, probably more than any other place, which is why it's cited twice in the form, helps elders identify wolves. Now you would think this is easy, because after all, in the physical world, it's very easy to tell sheep from wolves. But in the flock, not so. And the apostle even recognizes that when he says that there's two kinds, one that comes from the outside and another that comes from within, that comes from among you. Nevertheless, we can go to the real world and we can identify them. And it may not be as you think. Wolves are predators. Sheep are the prey. That's important. Also, about wolves, the apostle says that they shall not spare the flock, and also they draw away disciples after them. Notice the two kinds. The overarching identifier of wolves is that they spare not the flock. In other words, they really don't care about the flock. Oh, they have an interest in the flock, but it's as food, it's as prey, it's to serve their own purposes. Their interest in the flock is personal. They need the flock for their own personal advancement and their own personal goals and their own personal aspirations. You see, the wolf sees the sheep as prey, as food, something to edify and build up the wolf itself. So the primary identifier is they don't spare the flock. That is, they don't care about the flock. Elders need to know this. If you have an individual in the flock, because they come from within and without, that doesn't care about the flock, you have a wolf on your hands. You see, wolves do two things. They divide and they devour. They need to divide in order to devour. You all know this. That's what a wolf does. A wolf hunts, either alone or in a pack. And it's always, first of all, to divide, and then once to divide, to devour. Separate the sheep from the flock. And then they're easy pickings. Wolves, therefore, don't care about the flock. Wolves speak evil about the flock. Wolves tend to speak about all the problems in the flock. They don't care about the individuals. They feel free to tear individuals to shred with their mouth and their tongue and their attitude. They don't spare the office bearers of the flock. They don't spare the elders. They don't spare the minister. They don't spare they don't care. Oh, they may couch things in flowery terms and give all kinds of excuses for their behavior, but the fundamental attitude is important. They don't care about the flock. And they don't spare it. They will beat the sheep. They will wound the sheep. They will execute the sheep. Whatever it takes. The second thing that's a characteristic is they heap followers to themselves. These are strange wolves. This is where it doesn't follow quite from the earthly example, except when you realize what a wolf does once it separates the sheep from the herd, it eats it. And that's really what the apostle is pointing out when he says they draw away disciples after themselves. You see, wolves aren't interested in you being in the flock or being around the flock or being fed by the flock or having a love and concern for the flock. They want you for themselves. So they must draw away disciples unto themselves. They use the word I and me a lot. You will find that they may bring the word, but they twist the word. They change the word. And always again, they never spare the flock. Part of shepherding is identifying them and getting rid of them. Getting rid of them by suspension and deposition. getting rid of them by discipline and excommunication. You see, these may be any kinds of sheep. There's also something else that's brought out here in this Word of God, and that is the calling of the elders to also take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. Did you notice that? Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. Notice that yourselves is first. This is not unusual. The apostle does the same thing in 1 Timothy 4. Take heed to yourselves. This may be taken two ways. Number one, it refers to the individual elder himself, the individual minister too. The individual elder and the minister who does not, first of all, take care of themselves, protect themselves, and feed themselves is done for. There is a reason why ministers and elders and deacons may be and are provisions to suspend and depose. The reason always is they did not, first of all, take heed to themselves. Not take heed to themselves now as a wolf would. Take heed to themselves so that they are feeding off the sheep, and that's where they find their energy and their strength, but that they are fed with the very same food that is brought to the flock. That they take heed to their own walk of life. Did you notice that in the form, part of the calling of the elders is to be diligent in the Word. That is, more than all the rest of us, your elders should be reading the Word of God and studying it. After all, how can you bring it if you haven't studied it and you're not reading it? That ought to be one of the things we look for in office bearers, that they know the Word of God. They're quick to bring the Word of God. Even in conversations, they bring us always to the Word of God. So they take heed to themselves, but really what the apostle has in mind is take heed to the office itself. It's put very bluntly in the original, where he talks about take heed to yourselves, into which office, and the offices into which church the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. In other words, protect the office. That's worth noting. Elders, take heed to your office. Don't let the minister usurp it. Don't let the minister take it. Don't let the minister exert authority over you in any form or fashion. Don't let the minister manipulate you. Don't let the minister intimidate you. Take hold of the office. Let the congregation know that you are the one feeding them. Take every opportunity to push the minister off to the side and say, you go make sermons. We'll handle this. It's a sad thing when the minister is in charge of the bulletin and the minister is in charge of all the pastoral calls. The minister is in charge of the discipline. The minister is going on most of the church visitation calls, family visitation calls. That's not good for the flock. The minister don't feed you. The elders do. So elders, take heed to yourselves and the office. Now, who can do this? No one except one who has been put in office by the Spirit. That's the qualification. Notice, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which, literally in the which, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's a qualification. What qualifies men for office is not that they have degrees. What qualifies men for office is not that they have a good education, that they do well in business. What qualifies a man for office is not his demeanor. What qualifies a man for office is a who? The Holy Spirit. And as the form makes clear, one way the Holy Spirit qualifies and assures that the work of Almighty God is done is by lawful election. There is no place for self-appointed elders. There's no place for those who politic. The Holy Spirit calls. The Holy Spirit leads to nominations. The Holy Spirit is the man, is the one who installs a man into office. We need to remember that. That helps us hold our tongues and keep them at bay. It helps us to receive them as ministers of Christ and not simply as men who we've known since we were kids. The elders themselves have to know that. Notice that in the form, prayers were raised to God for wisdom, for courage, for understanding, for all these qualifications that are set forth so very clearly in Scripture. It's why congregations make a grave mistake when in wanting nomination or electing, they have their own set of qualifications for who they will vote for. The fundamental qualification is simply, is this man gifted with the Holy Spirit of God? And how does one know that? Well, one way is indeed a lawful election. How that is governed by God. But more especially, is this a man in whom lives the Spirit? Is that clear from their walk of life? Is it clear from their speech? Is it clear from their understanding? Is it clear from how they conduct themselves in walk and in talk? If so, they are ordained and qualified by the Spirit. And don't forget what that means. This is not earthly wisdom. This is not worldly courage. These are not business skills. These are things that cannot be taught in school. These are qualifications of God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God. And the man who is qualified for office and set in office, the one who is called to feed the flock and to protect the flock, is armed with God Himself. It's the word He brings, and He brings it by the power and by the direction and unction of the Spirit. Lastly, the word of God brings to us the motivation. It's one thing to say I'm qualified by the Spirit, but the Spirit moves. The Spirit directs. And what is it that the Spirit uses to move and direct an individual to function in the office of elder, or for that matter, deacon or minister? How is it that a man just like you ends up on a pulpit like I am here this evening, this morning? And ask yourself that question. Part of the answer is one's qualified by the Spirit. But there's another very, very important motivating factor. The apostle gives that too when he says that flock was purchased by the blood of God. The blood of God. Did you notice that? You'd expect the blood of Christ. But he says blood of God. That's striking because you and I both know God don't have blood. God is Spirit. God is invisible. God doesn't have blood. Yes, God does have blood. God has blood in His Son. His Son, when He took human flesh, and took human flesh as the Good Shepherd, shed that blood for that flock. You see, the flock is not mine. Don't refer to yourself as my flock. Don't refer to yourself even as the elder's flock. We're really not even the flock at Trinity. We are God's flock. God's flock not because we made ourselves God's flock. Not even God's flock because we're members here. We made ourselves members. God's flock because He bought us. That's the idea. Purchased. Is there anything else that can motivate someone? You see, if that's not the motivation, then we're prone to see all kinds of mistakes and errors. Why is it? The apostle is going to say to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 that there can be trouble and division in a marriage. But the answer is because one has forgotten that his spouse is bought by God's blood. What is it that's alone going to move a man to search out the lost sheep, to care for a hurting lamb, to go into a situation where you know there's going to be resistance and hard words that are going to be said? How does a man who feels he has only a mouthful of teeth going to bring the word of God? And the answer is because this is the flock God bought and paid for it with his own life. That immediately brings to mind, you see, also the Good Shepherd, which tells you how you ought to conduct yourself. How did Christ live in the flock? How did he conduct himself? What did he bring for food? That, beloved people of God, is the word to us as a minister, as deacons, and in elders. This is the word of God to us as people. We are God's flock. He has bought us with his blood, and therefore he feeds us. And he feeds us through a particular office and office bearers. With that in mind, heed them, receive them, take care of them, honor them. But most of all, give thanks to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for the office bearers of this congregation. We pray for them in their weakness, that thou wilt strengthen them, give them courage, continue to equip them for the office in which thou hast placed them, to do the things that they must do. To do the things that they must do so that the flock is built up rather than divided. So that the flock is edified rather than starved. So that the flock lives in the green pastures of thy word, beside still waters, and honors and glorifies thee in life and in walk and in talk. We make this our prayer to thee, O Lord, on the basis of the great blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased us as his own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.